Thank you for that. Ladies, you want to leave your Bibles open to Luke chapter number 7. Again, thank you for being with us this morning. We've had great, great crowds this beginning of this summer, and we are looking forward to a great summer. And I hope that you'll be with us, be faithful to everything that's going on and everything we're doing, whether it's for us, whether it's for our children. And, you know, before you know it, the summer's going to be over. You know, I'm looking at our schedule, and as I prepare for things, I'm like, man, by the time we get to the end of July, it's like, you know, vacation modes and all these different things, school starting, and we're just really excited about what's going on. We're looking excited about getting back into the community in a greater way and reaching people for the Lord Jesus, and I hope that you are in on that as well. Of course, I started last week on a series. It's a four-week series. As I mentioned last week, I was reading many months ago, I was reading through Luke chapter number 7, and I noticed the word repeated three times in three of the stories, the word great, and how it related to a certain principle or a certain idea in each story. The last story, excuse me, that we look at, the word great is not mentioned, but the concept is mentioned. And so we're going to continue that this morning as we're talking about the series is entitled, Let's Be Great. By great, we don't mean I don't have COVID, by the way, that's pretty much done. I had that a long while ago. By great, I don't mean in some self-serving way. When we think of greatness now, we think in terms of like, you know, some self-honoring, some self-gratifying way. That's not how the Bible defines greatness. And so I want to look at a particular concept today. You don't have to be a brain surgeon. Rocket scientist, whatever that is, to understand that our world's in a mess. You know that, right? As Christians, as we look around and we see that unborn babies are killed by the millions, of course, we excuse it by saying it's a woman's choice. We claim to follow science and yet believe that something as specific as gender can be determined by our emotions or our choices. We look everywhere that immorality is everywhere in our society. Yeah. It's not just that immorality exists. It's uplifted in everything that our society can do to make it look good. Every form of perverse, evil behavior is applauded by athletes, musicians, Hollywood. Although we are calling for unity in our country, and I'm all for unity, we're doing everything we can to be divisive. Yeah. Our school systems, you know, it used to be about teaching how to read, yeah, write. They used to say reading, writing, and arithmetic. Yeah. Has nothing to do with that anymore. Yeah. It's about indoctrinating, yeah, our children to a bunch of just feel-good nonsense. And it's killing us. Alcoholism has always been a problem. It still is. Yeah. By the way, it might be nice if churches started to stand up against that instead of embracing it. Yeah. We had a pastor years ago, someone online or something said something about our church, and this guy said, hey, somebody said something about your church. I thought I'd let you know. So I went to their website. He said his hobbies are drinking beer and talking about theology. I'm like, I'm not going to that church. He might want to read his Bible. Yeah. Technology and social media are ruining our young people, yeah, our older people, and our relationships. You know, as Christians, though, we are called to be salt and light in this world. It's got to be something different about us. Yeah. We are not just to blindly look around on everything that's going on in our society and just give into it. Just say, oh, well, that's just the way it is. We're different. But here's the problem. If we're not careful, we allow our beliefs and our stand for righteousness to be seen as combative towards those who don't know any better. I have said this over and over. It does not shock. Now I'm going to stand up, and by the way, we're never going to silence the truth of the scripture here. But it doesn't surprise me when someone who's not saved acts and believes like somebody who's not saved. That doesn't surprise me. Right. They need Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying we can't stand for the truth, but you know, sometimes we like to argue and be combative with people. We're standing for the truth in a way that it doesn't need to be presented. Used to be evangelist many years ago, he actually preached here. He hasn't been here since. He said, I want to be the most hated man in America. Well, if you act like a ninny, you're going to be the most hated man in America. It has nothing to do with your stand for Christ. It has everything to do with your attitude. If someone hates us because of what we believe, it ought not to be because of the attitude that we have. Amen. Our stand for the truth in the Bible we believe should not purposely come between us and those in this world we're called to reach. That doesn't mean we're silent. Don't get me wrong. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the way we present ourselves. Our real enemy is not flesh and blood, as it tells us in Ephesians. We fight against spiritual powers. There is an ingredient that is missing in a lot of Christians that we're going to look at in this story. Let's get to it. In our last message, we saw how Jesus healed a servant from a distance. Now he's going to raise a young man directly. Jesus had just done the miracle in Capernaum that we saw last week, healing the centurion's son. He now, the next day, is entering into Nain. Nain was about 25 miles from Capernaum. That's one day's worth of travel. So immediately, he goes to the next city. He shows up there, and his disciples are with him. The Bible says there's a crowd that also followed him. And I would imagine because of who he was and his notoriety as he's traveling, maybe a few more people got in on the crowd. But as he's going to Nain, he's getting close to the gates of the city. Now, here comes another group of people coming out, but they're coming out for a whole different reason. They're coming out because they're a funeral procession. This young man had died. Now, understand that typically the Jews of that era would bury their dead within 24 hours. So this young man was probably freshly deceased. Jesus notices the burial procession. He sees them coming. But you know, he doesn't just see a dead body. He doesn't just see a crowd. Jesus, although he did notice those things, but he really honed in on one person, that mother. He saw her. He saw that she had lost her only son. He knew that she was also a widow. Talk about somebody that's in a bad place. Widows in those days were really destined to a life of destitute, but you lose your only son, your hope of future help is also gone. And she's also just hurting. This is what Jesus notices, and it moves him to do something about it. He walks up to the bier, the stretcher on which they're carrying this body. He touches it. He speaks to the young man. The young man is raised from the dead. It's not really a resurrection because he is going to die again at another time, but he raises him from the dead. The boy sits up and speaks, and Jesus delivers the boy to his mother. Now notice what the crowd says in verse 16, and this is our starting point. Verse 16, and there came a fear on them all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. We're looking at what it means to be great, and when they saw what Jesus said, they called him a great prophet. Now, why did they call him that? Because he raised this young child from the dead. And yes, that would qualify as being a great prophet, but I want to look beyond that. What caused Jesus to raise this young man from the dead? Look at verse 13, and we get our answer, and we get our message. And when the Lord saw her, the mother, the widow, this mother of an only son, what happened? Those next five words, he had compassion on her. What made Jesus a great prophet in their eyes? Because he raised her from the dead. He raised her from the dead. But what made him raise her from the dead? Because he had compassion on this lady. Great compassion. As Christians, one of the things that distinguishes from this world and from false religion and so forth is our beliefs. our doctrine, what we believe, that we stick to the Bible. We don't follow the whims of society. We don't follow the philosophy of the world. We follow the dictates of Scripture, the dictates of the Bible. That makes us different. And as Christians, our beliefs are constantly going to be challenged. By the way, politicians are doing it now. They're trying to blame the problems in this country on Christians. A politician, I forget which one it was, week, is like, Christians are the ones that are causing trouble. CNN has said it. You know, the Communist News Network. By the way, Christians, this is a free one. You might want to quit getting your beliefs from these idiotic news stations. They're ridiculous. They're not news anymore. It's propaganda, and it's nothing but garbage. And most Christians, if you're honest, and then we'll get back to the message, you're getting your beliefs from what you're watching on television and what you're listening to, and you're not getting it from the Word of God. That's a problem. Back to our regularly scheduled message. But they don't like us because of our beliefs. But we have to balance it out. We have to balance the fact that what I just said, and I'm pretty sure you understand I believe that with all my heart, but we have to balance it with something, and that something is called compassion. Compassion. Jude only has one chapter. Verse 21 and 22 says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion." And we know the last three words. What are they? Making a difference. I'm all for standing for the truth. And by the way, as long as I'm the pastor here, we're never going to back away from that. But you know what? I'm for compassion. We let ourselves sometimes treat people in a way because we're standing for the truth. What about compassion to people that just don't know any better? Compassion. There has to be a balance. One of the greatest evangelists in the history of America was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody in the 1800s had revivals not just here but in England and in Europe. Thousands were reached with the gospel. Early on in his ministry, he was a little bit tough. He had the truth part down pat, but this compassion part he struggled with. One time after a trip to England, he met a preacher whose name was Henry Morehouse. Morehouse said, "You know, I've heard of your church. I would really like to preach at your church when I'm in America." And Moody's like, "You know what? Moody didn't know him. He really didn't want to have him." He says, "You know what? Whatever. If you're there, maybe sometime contact us." Many months later, Moody was home, and the office told him, said, "Hey, this Morehouse guy contacted us and said he's going to be in our area," and he gave the dates and said, "You were interested in having him preach," and Moody didn't want to because Moody was a little bit different type of preacher than he was, and Moody was like, but Moody was going to be out of town for a few days, and it just so happens it was those few days. So he said, "Fine, have him come preach while I'm gone," and he did. Moody came back. Moody asked his wife, "How'd it go?" He said, "It actually went really well. You'd like this guy." She said, "It went so well, the church said, hey, let's have church tomorrow. Let's have services the next night." And they already planned to have him preach again. And Moody's like, "What?" His wife said, "You know what? He preached on the love of God, John 3:16, both nights." And Moody's like, "Ah, but I'll listen to him tonight." And Moody went there, and he preached again on the love of God, John 3:16. Moody had him back, and I think he was there for 7 days. The first 6 days, he preached on John 3:16. He came to the seventh night, Morehouse got up and goes, "I've been searching the scriptures for what the Lord would want me to preach on tonight. I know I've preached on John 3:16 the last 6 nights," he goes, "but tonight I'm going to preach again on John 3:16. By the way, that transformed Moody's life. Moody realized he needed to balance his stand for sin with the love of God. Amen. In fact, it touched him so much on his pulpit, Moody had these words written that he would see as he was preaching: "God is love. God is love." And so in the few minutes we have remaining, I want us to share some thoughts on compassion that we learned here from Jesus Christ. Because we can stand for the truth all we want, but if we don't have compassion for the lost, we've missed it. We've got to love people. We've got to care about people. And by the way, I get irritated about what's going on in our society, and the greatest irritation I have is because it's hurting people. Yeah. I want people to get the truth so they get the help they need. Let's look at three things briefly. First of all, I want you to see the recognition of compassion. Do you know nobody becomes compassionate on accident? The best definition of compassion I heard was from my first pastor, Brother Black. Early on in my Christian life, he said, compassion is a pity that moves me to action. Yeah. Now think about that. Yeah. Right. Compassion isn't just a feeling. Compassion is when we get a feeling of pity, maybe that's a strong term, for something or someone, and it motivates us to do something about it. Amen. What caused Jesus and what causes us to have a recognition of compassion? Look at verse 11. First of all, there needs to be a recognition of the crowd. And it came to pass after that day, verse 11, they went into a city called Nain, and many of the disciples were with him and much people. And then he also sees the other crowd come out. So I know Jesus was honed in on this one lady, but also there was a crowd there. And I wonder what the effect would be on that crowd of Jesus doing this miracle. It would probably change their life going forward also. But I do know this, when I look at the scriptures, the crowd always touched Jesus' heart. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, it says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. And what was the result? And was moved with compassion towards them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Jesus saw this crowd and he just saw it move and he goes, they don't have anybody to lovingly get them to where they need to go. There's nobody leading them. They have no spiritual help. Jesus, when he saw a crowd, it made a difference. When he was thinking of Jerusalem in Luke chapter 13, verse 34, he goes, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under the wings, and you would not. He saw Jerusalem. He saw how they were spiritually corrupt and how they were spiritually blind, and they would eventually reject him. He goes, I wanted to bring you all together so I could help you, but you wouldn't let me. What do we think of when we see a crowd? Compassion is looking at a crowd, but understanding there's the needs of all these individuals. Do we really care about the crowd? Spiritually speaking, that's why it's a blessing to live in Long Beach. I guess you guys got your tax bills. I think it is. It's a blessing to live in California. You know why? Yeah, our state is goofy. I'll be honest with you. And this isn't some outsider here. I was born 10 blocks down the street. I've lived every part of my life except for maybe 6 years in this city. I love Long Beach. I love people. And listen, we have a great opportunity here. I know there's irritations. I get it. I don't like the traffic either. Yeah. The only good part about COVID when it first started is I could get on the freeway from my house and I could set the cruise control and I never had to touch anything. Yeah. No one got in the way. Everything was good. Everything was clear. I remember after 3 months of COVID, I was coming back from somewhere and there was a little bit of traffic and I got happy. I'm like, look, there's traffic. Where the people are coming back. But I know it's an irritation now. We don't like the long lines. We don't like the congestion of life. But maybe if we quit seeing people as, you know, competing for our time, our spot in line, our place at the restaurant. See them for what they are. Individuals like you and I that have a need. You got to see the crowd differently. But Jesus also had a recognition of the crisis. Look at verse 12. And he came nigh to the gate of the city, and behold, there was a dead man carried out. He didn't just see a funeral procession saying, wow, what a bummer, somebody died. The only son of his mother, she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. He looked past the crowd. He looked at that lady and said, she's dealing with death again. She's dealing with discouragement again. And now she's going to be dealing with being destitute again. Because at least if her son grew up, he could help to take care of her. Because she didn't have a husband, but that all changed. What a tragedy. You know what the problem is? Let's be alert. How often do we see people and we don't see their needs. We're calloused. And I'm talking about me. We get so calloused, don't we? I remember years ago, my wife and I, when we lived over off of Bellflower, we were coming back from church, and we were at that place on Los Cadiz Diagonal where there's the big, you know, all the city, all the streets, and we were sitting at the light, and I'm just sitting there mindlessly, right? Like, okay, you know, waiting for the light to turn green. And here's this guy in the middle of the road pushing his car by himself. And I'm thinking, you know, what's for lunch? I'm starving. And my wife, as sweet as she can, say, you know, that guy would probably appreciate it if you got out of the car and helped him. And I'm like, I'm driving, the light could turn green, you go help him. Just kidding. I got out of the car. I'm like, she's right. She's right. I should have figured that out, by the way, right? But we see things and we don't notice things. How often have you walked by somebody and you don't notice that what's going on in their life? You walk by somebody, you know, in church, and maybe they just don't look like they normally look. Hey, how's everything going? Can I pray for you about something? We don't do that, do we? We see somebody outside, and we won't give them a track because they look a little rough. They look like, you know, they wouldn't want it, and maybe they won't, but we'll never know unless we ask. Right. People need somebody to notice their needs. And I want you to see, secondly, the recipe of compassion. There was two immediate ingredients which Jesus used here that show his compassion. First of all, verse 13, and it started with sight. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. You see, he didn't just see a lady like, oh, that must be the one whose son died. He looked. He really saw what was going on. There's a verse in Lamentations. I want to read it to you. Lamentations, Jeremiah wrote after the destruction of Jerusalem. When the Babylonians came in and they took over, they destroyed the city, they killed a bunch of people, they took the best of the land, they took them as captives, like Daniel and so forth and some of them, and then they left the poorest of the land to take care of it, but the city was destroyed. People that were left there were destitute. There was hardly anybody there. And Jeremiah is walking around the city and he's seeing all the destruction and he sees it from a spiritual perspective. And here's what he says in verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Jeremiah is saying, listen, I'm walking around the city and I see the destruction and I see all the bad that's happening. And he goes, and that's why he's called the weeping cry. It caused him to cry because he saw it. And he goes, all of you can just walk by here. You're seeing the same thing I see, but you don't notice the destruction. Do we not see? Oh, just because someone drives a nice car or whatever, all these things. Don't we see the spiritual blindness of our society? It's everywhere. We need to make sure we see that and pay attention to people. So it starts with sight, and it is strengthened with speech. Verse 13, and he said unto her, weep not. He didn't say, you know, he didn't just look at her and say, okay, let me heal her son and she'll be happy. He wanted to give her a little bit of spiritual triage first. He says, hey, don't weep. You know what he says? I got this. That's in the Hebrew. Even though it's written in Greek. He says, don't weep. You know, I learned something. I took a CPR class years ago. One of the things they told you right off the bat, when you come upon a scene and someone's hurt, the first thing you got to do is, before you even help them, is calm them down. They can go into shock. Everything's going to be okay. Help's on the way. We're here for you. I'm not leaving. We're going to help you. We're going to do what we can, but just calm down. It's all going to be good. Why? Because they need hope that what's coming is going to be okay. You know, isn't that what people need today is hope? Don't they need us to give them good words? Our speech is very important. Proverbs tells us that in our tongue, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know, we can say things to hurt people or we can say things to build them up. And compassion seeks to build people up. And then lastly, I want you to see the results of compassion. Once we have the sight that it takes to have compassion, there's going to be some very definite results. Two very brief things. First of all, you'll act. And he came, verse 14, and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. He said, okay, I have compassion. I see what's happening. I understand the situation. I know what this mother needs. He gives her a little bit of hope, and then he says, now it's time to act. By the way, if you never act in a helpful way towards somebody, you can say you have compassion, but you don't have compassion. You might have sympathy for them. I feel sorry for you. You might have empathy for them. I feel what you feel, but you haven't moved to the next step. I have compassion. I'm going to do something about it. Giving someone a spiritual pat on the back and then a kick in the rear to go on their own way doesn't help. You know, sometimes we got to be helpful to people. We got to act. Sometimes that's practical. You know what? Sometimes it's if someone in our church is moving, just to go help them move. Praying for you, brother. It's going to be a long day. Prayer without works is dead, being alone. Amen? Okay. It's not in the Bible. It probably should be. Just helping somebody. If we really believe that our society is in spiritual darkness, if we really believe our society needs Jesus Christ, then let me ask you this. How are they going to get Jesus Christ? I have a suggestion. Show up on Tuesday. Let's go out and give them the answer. The answer's in the scripture. John and Romans are two of the best books of the New Testament about salvation. The book of John is just so simple. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not, he didn't have, you're done. You know, God so loved the world. He gave, whoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's easy, simple. But someone's got to take it to him. Let's not say we care about our society and we don't do anything about it to help them, to get the help they need, to get the answers to their questions, to get the gospel to help them to get through this. It's one thing you say you love people and you care. It's another to show up to share the gospel. It's one thing to say you want to be helpful. It's another thing to actually help. And it's one thing to say you want to see people's needs met. It's another thing to give to that need. Well, I think it's James where it says, what good is it if we have this world's good and we see our brother in need and we don't do anything? Yeah. I'm not great at this, but there have been times where, you know, something will come my way and I know of a need and God's like, why don't you take care of that? I'm like, why can't Brother Bichardo do it this time? Okay. No. It's like God just taps on your shoulder and says, hey, this one's for you. And God will do that to you. I'm not spookier than this. I know people like, oh, God, you know, I got this impression. I did this, and God, I don't get that a lot. I remember when I was talking to a guy out here, and we were just talking, and I had $20 in my pocket, and God goes, just buy him dinner. I'm like, you know, that's my $20. What if I need Starbucks? By the way, that's not good coffee, but anyhow. And I sat there and I talked to him and I'm like, I think I need to get, and I'm like, you know what? Look, hey, I got to go. It was later on the, I said, I'm going to buy you dinner. Let me just give you $20 and you can go buy dinner. And he said, you know what? He goes, I was short tonight. I'm like, wow, that must have been God. Hey, look, in God, you know, and I'm not saying God's going to be spooky, and that's not spooky or whatever, but, you know, there's times when, you know how it is. There's a need and God says, hey, this one's you. Why don't you do something? And you know what happens when you do that? You'll achieve. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Can I just tell you what happened? He arose. He jumped up. You know, D.L. Moody, when he was younger, someone asked him to preach a funeral, and he thought, you know, I'm going to preach a funeral message that Jesus preached. And so he searched through the New Testament to find one, and he came to realize something. Jesus didn't preach funeral messages because when he went, he just resurrected the person that was dead. You know, we can help people. You know what's great when you invest in somebody and you help them and you see God do something in their life? I've mentioned it other. All of us can look to the time we were saved and realize there was someone that shared the gospel with us. But I guarantee you, if you are seeking to serve the Lord and you're going forward for the Lord, you can look back in your life and there was somebody that encouraged you and pushed you forward. They helped you. My question is, are we returning the favor? Is there anybody else say, you know what? Partially, I'm serving the Lord because this person helped me. That person helped me. This person helped me. What am I saying? I'm saying It's very important that we develop compassion for people. Let's look around. And compassion primarily starts with the gospel. You know, there's always a fascination when somebody who is famous dies, is there not? You remember when Kobe Bryant died and everybody was around. You know, when someone famous dies, you know what I think of? I think of, I wonder if they knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you can have everything, and I don't know, I hope Kobe did. But whoever it is that dies. But it doesn't matter if they get everything this world has to offer and they don't know Jesus Christ. Yeah. Hey, let's have compassion on people. Amen. Let's not just, you know, I got my thing going on and everything in my life's good and I've got this going on. Great. What are you going to share with others? Because God will bring people your way. Yeah. He will. And he'll use you. But we have to have the eyes of compassion like Jesus Christ. Let's bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute if we may. I want us to think for just a second before we pray and have our invitation. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And I'll be honest with you. I get frustrated with myself sometimes because there's times in my life I blow it. There have been times in my life it's like, why didn't I give that person a gospel track? I should have. What? Remember one time, it was several years ago, and we were out doing something, and I think we had the grandkids, and we stopped at some fast food place to get food, and there was a man over there, and I'll be honest with you, he was probably a homeless guy. And I didn't do anything, I just noticed I walked out. As I walked out, we left. It's almost like God said, why didn't you offer to buy him something? We blow it, don't we? Oh, we love God, okay. Oh, we stand for the truth, I'm all for it. But can you stand with people? Do we really care? Because we only really care to the same extent to which we act. No actions, no real caring. Let's have compassion. We have an opportunity. By the way, I believe the Lord is coming soon. We don't have a lot of time. Let's take advantage of the time that we have. We got to work while it's day. And there's people that need us. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I tell you something? I'll just tell you right now, you need the Lord. That's the first thing you need. You can't have the compassion of Christ unless you're a child of His. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not 100% for sure if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. I got good news for you. That can be taken care of. Let me ask you this question. No one's going to be looking. Are you 100% for sure if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? Or do you have any doubt? If you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not 100% for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. But that's something I'd like to know. Pastor, would you pray for me? If you'll just raise your hand, I'll pray for you. Anybody like that at all? Anybody? I don't know, and I'd like to know. Anybody at all? Let's stand together if we may. The piano's going to play. By the way, all of us need to have more compassion. I know I do. If God spoke to you, why don't you come? By the way, maybe your compassion needs to start with showing up this Tuesday night. You say, I don't know how to talk to people about the gospel. You come with us and we'll put you with somebody who does, but we need to be out there. This world needs Jesus Christ. Let's be compassionate. Maybe God will bring someone your way. Maybe it's someone in the church or another Christian brother or sister you know, and they need a pat on the back, or maybe they need something tangible, and God would use you to help them. Let's have compassion. What caused the people to think Jesus was great? Because of what he did. But why did he do what he did? Because he had compassion. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the Word of God and the stories. And Lord, all of us need help. It is so easy for us, Lord, to go our own way, to get so busy we don't see that which is right in front of us. Help us to care more, and help that caring to actually lead to action. I pray this Tuesday night we would just have a great night as we go out back into our community to give them a gift of the Scripture and to tell them of Jesus Christ. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.